at kids outside of the church. Well, I'm going to talk about blood today. Blood has a lot of connotations associated with it. For some people, to see it can just make you pass out, just the glimpse of it. I had a big deputy friend I used to work with, one of my partners, and he was a massive mountain of a guy. I loved to work with him as a partner. He instilled fear in the bad guy, and usually most situations were calm because of him. It was nice to have him on the good team. Just one thing. If he saw blood, he would pass out. He wasn't much good in fights. If there were any blood to be spilled, he'd say, "Excuse me, I'm going to go back to my car and just set this one out." And so the muscles were great, just he didn't like the sight of blood. He didn't take needles in his arm. He just, "No, just kill me. I don't want anything to do with blood." For other people, just the mere mention of blood kind of makes you queasy. In fact, me just saying that, some of you may feel something in your stomach like, whoa, like that. That's what blood is. Our Hollywood has conditioned us to really treat blood as if it were not common. To treat blood as if it were very common. We see it everywhere on the screens. They splatter it. And some people like those movies. You like the movies. The more blood, the better. For me, I don't. I just don't like bloody movies. But Hollywood has done a real good job of treating blood as if it's just something to be thrown on a screen, to be thrown all around. But blood has a very rich significance. And we're going to talk about the blood today. But we're not going to just talk about blood. We're going to be specifically talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And I've got a couple questions for you that we're going to answer. Why did Jesus need to shed his blood? What purpose did it serve? I'm going to give you the answers to those in just a little bit. But first, I want to talk about why blood is so important to our bodies. I pulled this from an online medical journal today. Let me read it for you. It's just a real quick summary. Our blood transports oxygen from the lungs to the cells of the body, where it is needed for metabolism and to keep all of our other organs alive and functioning. Blood also provides the cells with nutrients. It transports hormones and removes waste products, which organs such as the liver, the kidneys, or the intestine gets rid of. The blood helps to keep certain things in the body in balance. For instance, it makes sure that the right body temperature is maintained. If it goes too high, we get fevers. If it goes too low, we can pass out. It also helps us to fight diseases and infections. As many of you know, recently I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, and I assure you that we're going to get this under control, get it reversed, and God's going to heal it. But I have not been good to my body over the years. And my blood that goes throughout my entire body has too much sugar in it. So now they have me on all these crazy things trying to get my blood to contain what it's supposed to contain and get rid of what it's not supposed to have. And so blood is very, very important. And humanity has always instinctively known the importance of blood, that it was special. From the earliest stages of our history, blood has been symbolic of life. When too much blood spills out, life ceases because blood has worth. Though cultures all over the world have understood its value as demonstrated in the many sacrificial offerings we see littered throughout history, all tribes and cultures have always had some kind of a sacrifice that involved blood. The Bible has gone to great lengths to document the specialness of blood in God's eyes. And beginning in Genesis, which is the foundational book of the Bible upon which all that follows is built upon, we encounter the significance of blood. And it is connected with life and death, as you'll see here. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis and flip over to chapter 3. I'll give you just a second to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the pews in front of you, and we'll also have it on the screen. You're going to be familiar with a lot of these stories as we move quickly through them. So in this one, we're most of us in here are familiar with the Adam and Eve story, where they sinned and they had a relationship, they had a fellowship with God, And that fellowship was broken, and God came down, and there were consequences for their actions. And we pick up right at the end of it, and God is doing something special for them. You know, they had attempted to make clothes out of fig leaves to clothe themselves, which is a picture of us attempting to gain favor with God by good works, but good works are never enough. It takes something special. It takes blood, as we're going to see in just a little bit. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now this verse seems insignificant, really, at first reading. But when we understand what is going on behind it, it sets the stage for everything else in the Bible that follows, and it points to Jesus himself. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God took the life of an innocent animal to get its skin so that Adam and Eve could be properly clothed. It was the first time that we find the concept of sacrifice in the Bible. And in all likelihood, there was blood involved. And I would guess probably a lot of blood. You see, God had to let Adam and Eve know how serious their sin was. Sin is as messy and gross to God's eyes as the sight of spilled blood is to ours. And from that instance on, blood would be forever symbolic of life. So next, there's another story that we all know. Flip over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 1 through 6. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You probably know what happened right after this. Cain murdered his brother Abel. He tried to act like he didn't see it, but the blood, the Bible says the blood of Abel cried up from the ground. God knew exactly what had happened. God accepted the blood of Abel's lamb, but he did not accept Cain's offering. Why was that? Abel's offering contained the blood of an innocent animal offered to God on his behalf. Cain's contained no blood at all. Blood was very important. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. So let's move a little further into Genesis. Flip over to chapter 22. Again, another story that we're very familiar with. Abraham had been told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Really, it was a test. We know that God wasn't going to let him go through it. But it was a test to see if Abraham was going to be obedient. And Abraham got his only son, and he climbed up a mountain, and he was prepared to sacrifice him. And that's where this passage picks up. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So as Abraham was about to come down with the knife, the angel said, wait, Abraham. Don't do it. We see that your faith is real. And God provided a ram in the thicket. And that ram was used as a sacrifice. Its blood, this innocent animal, its blood spilt for Isaac in place of Isaac. Are you starting to see the picture of the specialness of blood in God's eyes? Especially the trade of innocent blood for guilty blood. Several centuries later, God wanted to deliver his people from bondage in the land of Egypt. And on the night of Passover, God instructed each house to slay a lamb and put the blood on their door. God said in Exodus 12:13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." For those of you not real familiar with the story, Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. They cried out for a deliverer. Moses was sent to deliver them. There were 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, one worse than the other, until finally, trying to get Pharaoh to say, to release God's people. And finally, it came down to this plague where the firstborn of all families would be killed by this death angel that was going to pass through the land. The only thing that could save them was the blood of an innocent lamb painted over the door frames of their homes. Again, pointing to what Jesus was going to do one day. And as the death angel moved through the land, it would pass by the homes where the blood was over the door. Are you beginning to see the picture of the specialness of blood? Then as we come to the book of Leviticus, how many have read Leviticus through and through? How many of you, Leviticus is your favorite book in the Bible? I don't see many hands going up. By the time you get to the end of Leviticus, you've just realized you've been through a bloodbath. I mean, there's just blood everywhere throughout the book of Leviticus, but it's there for a very special purpose. And that purpose is to notice what's going on with the reason that the blood is being spilt. The sacrifices of animals as a substitutionary atonement for our sins and the nation of Israel more specifically. And then it comes to this crescendo in the middle of Leviticus in chapter 17, verse 11, where it says, "We understand why all the blood. God, why all the blood? Why does there need to be so much?" And he gives us the reason. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." There's the specialness of it. The blood that is valued by God, that it is our life source, and God considers it as so. After all, He is our Creator. He knows the specialness of blood. And when there is no more blood, there is no more life. And as God gave Israel instructions on how to become a holy nation, He never wanted them to forget how serious it is. And how precious blood was, especially the concept of an innocent life being substituted for a guilty life, whether it was an animal or a human. Innocent blood shed for guilty blood. And thus we find the concept everywhere in Leviticus and throughout the rest of the Old Testament. The concept of innocent for guilty, of one blood for another blood. And Israel practiced these laws for thousands of years. God did not want them ever to forget not only the significance of blood, but the reason for it. And it was all pointing somewhere. Because animal blood could only make a covering for us where we could be in God's presence for a temporary time. The priests would have to consecrate themselves. Then they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would sprinkle the blood on the altars before God. And God would condescend and he would come into their presence for just a little bit as they would make petition for Israel's sins. And then when they would come out and they would go back to their life, the blood of those animals no longer covered their sins. And they would have to do it over and over and over. It was temporary. It was a temporary covering. But that wasn't going to last forever. We needed a permanent covering. We needed God himself to shed his blood for us. And he did that very thing, as we're going to find out in a minute. So in order for our sins to be removed once and for all, it was necessary that Jesus would shed his own blood for ours, an innocent life for a guilty life. In Hebrews chapter 9, it pictures what Jesus did for us in a succinct few verses. In verse 11 of chapter 9, but Christ came as high priest for the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with his hands, that is, not of his creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you see what he did? When the high priest of Israel would go into the Holy of Holies, they would sprinkle the blood of animals on the altar before God and on the mercy seat. But Christ himself walked in, and no animal blood, but is like his own blood. He lifted up his wrist and he dripped those blood drops on the mercy seat himself. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then this thought is concluded with a crescendo at the end of chapter 9, and we've already read it. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Game over, final word. We need blood. But this is not all that Jesus' blood accomplished. For many years, I thought that the removal of my sins by Christ's blood was all that he achieved. When we take communion, you know, the focus is on the wine and the bread, the juice, right? For the remission of sins, for the forgiving of my sins. Did you know that the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells us that it actually accomplishes even more than that? And that's what I want to share with you for our remaining minutes here. The blood of Jesus accomplishes five more things as found in Scripture. And I want to look at some of these this morning. The first is, his blood redeems us. His blood redeems us. There was a price against us that we could not pay, but the blood of Jesus redeemed us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, by the way, we're going through 1 Peter. If you live close enough, we'd love to have you come and worship with us on Sunday mornings as we go through this book verse by verse. But it reads beginning in chapter 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, redemption involves deliverance from bondage based on the payment of a price by a redeemer. They had slavery back then. I know we don't really grasp the concept of that these days, but you could actually be owned, and certainly sin owned us, death owned us. And Satan was the ruler of this world, and he continues to be so. So let me ask you a question this morning. If Satan is the ruler of this world, and we were slaves to sin, to whom did Christ pay the payment for our redemption? You can't answer. Stop. It's a trick question. I kind of set you up for that. Let me just say one thing this morning. See, many people would have answered, well, Satan. Satan, we're slaves to sin. God owes Satan nothing. Amen. Satan is the snake. God is the foot. There is nothing Satan has that God has to pay one penny for. Now, this is where it gets really cool. So you understand what a redeemer is. If I was in slavery and there was a price, let's say it was $500 to get me out of slavery, which is a pretty good price. And Liana, comes and says, I have the 500 bucks. Liana is my redeemer. She pays the money. All of us were in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to death. When this life is over, we could not go into God's presence. Jesus Christ comes and he's our redeemer. He was sent by God the Father to redeem us. But he did not come in and say, all right, devil, how much are you asking for him? The devil says, I don't know, maybe your blood. And Jesus did not go, okay, here's what Jesus did. Jesus walks in, hey, Satan, you have my people in captive. So here's the deal. I'm going to pay God their redemption. I'm going to pay the price of my life to God the Father to redeem them. And here's what I mean. But here's what I mean by that. Just in case you're like, what's he talking about? God, the Bible says that we have one life to live, and when that life is over, we face judgment. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. There is a payment. When this life is over, we stand before God and we give account of our lives. We either give it accounting based on what we've done and our works, which are going to fail, or we give it based on what Jesus Christ did for us. We stand before God. Without Jesus Christ, every single one of us would have gone before God and we would have no hope. We'd be sent directly to hell. Do not pass go. God in his love and in his mercy said, I love the world so much that I'm going to give my only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to give my son as a ransom for these people to satisfy the demands of the justice that I require as a holy God. I desire not that anybody should go to hell. So I will make it a way that they will never go to hell if they accept the blood of my son by faith. God paid himself. He sent his son to bear and spill his blood on our behalf, that we might not have to face judgment when this life is over. He spared us from his wrath. His blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He is our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. Are you following me this morning? Because if that doesn't excite you, then your wood's a little wet. Your little wood. Can I get an amen out there this morning? The next thing his blood does, he brings us into fellowship with God. He brings us into fellowship, his blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, it reads, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, man is a long way from God. In the Garden of Eden, they had close fellowship with God. God the Father. Relationship. And when they sinned, they broke it off. And you can almost understand, as you read the words of God's punishment and the consequences for their sin, perhaps the greatest consequences of that was when God told them to leave the garden. Do you understand what was going on there? God was saying, get away from my presence. I can't have you in my presence. Go. And in fact, as you read that there's a hyphen. It's unthinkable the pain that was going on in God's heart that to send his very own creation away from his presence. But the blood of Jesus made it possible that we can come into his presence again. You understand what the blood of Jesus has done? We don't need a high priest to go in for us. No, the blood of Jesus has made it possible for God to say, all right, come here. Come here. Come give daddy a hug. It's going to be okay. That's what the blood of Jesus has done. And the third thing, his blood has made peace with God. Peace on God's terms. We were enemies with Christ. We were enemies of God before Christ saved us. We were certainly enemies of Christ. But God brought his peace to us. And the blood of Jesus gives us that peace with God, where he is for us, not against us. Do you know that God is for you, not against you? Satan will come in and say, hey, God is against you. He saw what you did yesterday, and he's awfully upset. In fact, he's going to make a lot of bad things happen in your life until he's satisfied with your blood. That's not how God works. Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus has made peace with us once and for all. Once and for all, God is for us, not against us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is for you, not against you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, God is for you, not against you. The fourth thing is, His blood cleanses. Not only does it remove the punishment of sin and God's wrath down the road, it removes the stain of sin in our bodies. And I don't care which sin you've committed. Man, you have made, maybe you've done the worst things. You've made some mistakes in your life, and you're still carrying around the weight of it. You're still carrying around the shame. Maybe there's marks on your bodies giving evidence of some poor choices you've made. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. All that matters is that the blood of Jesus has washed your sins away, that has cleansed you to the core of who you are, that has given you a hope and a future that is a massive whiteboard. What you've done is behind you. What is in front of you is the blood of Christ ever in front of you. Man, Satan comes in and his little voice, hey, you know what? You're still not forgiven of this. In fact, you're always going to be paying for this. There are some people out there, they know the real you. And you, every time you see them, they're going to be thinking what a bad person you are. That's not how God works, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says through the blood of Jesus, we have been washed clean. It is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. In this life we now live, we live by faith for the Son of God. It says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, guilt, shame, all that we've done, we are clean. And the fifth thing is His blood gives power over the devil. And we're gonna end right here. I love this. His blood gives power over the devil. It's the blood of Christ that weakens Satan's power. It says in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome Satan with good works. They didn't overcome him shouting and raising their fist at him and throwing stones. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, the devil doesn't want you to learn about the shed blood of Christ. You see, as children of God, we have the privilege to plead the blood of Jesus over Satan. We have the privilege to plead the blood of Jesus over the mountains in our life. We have the privilege and honor. It is ours, it is our inheritance to plead the blood of Jesus over those things in our life that seem insurmountable. The people and the wickedness that come against us, Satan and his own demons, they bring hell if you may. But I have the blood of Jesus, and here's how we do it. We plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over you, Satan. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Get away from me. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus over my son. I plead the blood of Jesus over my wife. When is the last time that you've decreed and pled the blood of Jesus over anything? It's yours. It's your gift. It's your right. It's been given to you. I plead the blood of Jesus over my son. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. I plead the blood of Jesus over my workplace and my school. And my coming and going, I plead the blood of Jesus in my rising up and laying down. I plead the blood of Jesus. It's ours. It's ours. Plead the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that Satan cannot resist it. He must flee. He must flee. You hit him right in the mouth with the blood of Jesus, and he'll go down every time. Every time. So before this planet was ever swung into space, God had determined in his heart that he would send his son to die upon the cross. And how wonderful it is to trace the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus woven throughout the Bible. How much more wonderful to experience the redemption personally. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. And as we celebrate on Easter Sunday, we no longer We celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, and we celebrate his blood that was spilled for us. But he's no longer on the cross, and he's no longer in the tomb. We celebrate the risen Lord, and his blood that was poured out for us continues to pour out before us, covering us of our sins, covering us of our shame, giving us the authority to shout down the devil and the blood in the name of Jesus, redeeming us and bringing us near the Father. It continues to do so much and will continue through all eternity. And that is the God that we serve and the Jesus who rose again on this day that we celebrate. Amen. I would like everybody to just bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his blood has never covered you. And when you stand before God, and the thing about that is, we never know when our last day is. It may be today. But your number's coming. And make no mistake about it, when that appointed time arrives, you'll be standing before God. And you can either stand him on your own merits and try to explain how you were good enough, or you're going to stand there with the merits of Jesus Christ and his blood poured over you in the witness of the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, he is one of mine. I want to give you the opportunity now to say yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I want his blood as a sacrifice for me, his life for mine. It's an unfair trade, but I take it anyway. That's the love that God has for me. So without anyone looking around, if that's you this morning, I just want you to slip up your hand until I can see it. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. The prayer itself is the doorway, is the door handle to the kingdom of God. But the life you choose to live as Jesus, Lord of your life, is the difference maker here. So if there's anyone that does not have a relationship with Jesus and you want to change that right now, just slip up your hand and leave it up until I can see it.